But today, I think this is, in all honesty, likely the closest you're going to get to my heart in hearing me speak. It's a topic that's been passed down to me as really something that I see as critical to mobilizing the church to be effective. And because of that, I've drawn pretty heavily on some other pastors, hopefully more heavy on the Word of God. And it's really something that has totally changed the trajectory of my life and taken it from going this way to going this way. And by God's grace, that's awesome. But I just want to pray that it would have that effect, that it would God would work in this to change our hearts, to change our life purpose and goals. And I am keenly aware this morning that there is a potential to have a lot of loose ends because I did shorten it significantly. I hope none of the loose ends make it confusing, but what I want to do is kind of lay a foundational truth to where you can take application after application after application all over the place. And I think specifically it's really no accident that our international prayer focus was not on the traditional mission scene where it's in another country, but it's something else, just showing how applications can abound here. So with that, let's go ahead and pray. God, I just thank you for this body. Thank you for your word. Always being humbled, we read it, just seeing the truths of who you are, seeing the truth of how we rebel against you and we turn to our own ways and desires. And God, I pray that this morning you work through your word to change our hearts, to follow you with everything that we have, that we really do prize you and love you more than anything in our lives, and that we would be willing to sacrifice, give up comforts and securities and all of these things to bring your glory to the ends of the earth and to be involved in that process. God, I pray that we would just be a church that is known for really taking the word seriously. A church that the community looks at and they say, that is a people that believe that Bible and believe in that God. Just help us as we do that and we seek that. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 67. We're going to read it. I think it's in your bulletin. If not, it's up here. I'll have everything up here. May God be gracious to us and bless us. And make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. So a lot of different directions you can go with this psalm, but I want to keep it simple. I just want to look at one main truth that's running throughout this, one truth that we're going to focus on today. You might write it down. This is one truth in Psalm 67 is God blesses his people for the sake of his praise among all the peoples. God blesses his people for the sake of his praise among all the peoples. And you see that so clearly in the psalm. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us that your way may be known on the earth. And you got the first verse there. Probably most people think it's from Numbers 6 where Aaron and his sons are told, hey, this is how you are supposed to bless the people of Israel. You're to say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so even just right off the bat in this psalm coming from that, you see three things. You see God's grace. God be gracious to us. May God show us undeserved, unearned favor on his people. So he's not only not giving us what we do deserve, that being separation from him and judgment and his wrath coming on us because of our rebellion against him, but he's actually giving us the exact thing that we don't deserve. And that's his mercy and his kindness and love and forgiveness. And so you see God's grace, you see God's blessing, both spiritually. I mean, God be gracious to us and bless us, make his face to shine upon us. Obviously, spiritual elements there. But physically, at least some sense in this psalm, most people, you get verse 6 down there, that the earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. Some people think that this was written for or around the harvest time where they were kind of gathering in all of their crops, and this was, you know, just a prayer that God would increase that. So you kind of see both there. So God's grace, God's blessing, and third, God's face. And I just thought it was a funny coincidence, the song during the offering, just, we seek your face, O God of Jacob, and just like picturing, if you can, like, God looking down on you with a big smile on his face, and just the pleasure that he has of his children. And I mean, the older Asher gets, the more I just look at him and I'm like, oh, I love you, and just the joy that brings. I just picture like God like that with his children, and these are good. God's grace, God's blessings, God's favor. These are good things. Very good things. And we pray for these things. We long for these things. We chase after these things. But it doesn't stop there. God be gracious to us and bless us. Make his face shine upon us. Salah. This pause. It's not a period. It's a pause. And it leads into the most important word, I think, in the whole psalm. First word in verse 2. That. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. That. So that. In order that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all the nations. And let the peoples praise you. Peoples, plural, like three different Hebrew words in this psalm used for peoples and nations, as if God were saying, I want all nations and all people groups to praise me. Everybody. And you see that truth, especially there in the first three verses. You see it, God blessing his people for the sake of his praise among all the nations. And so what I want to do is then take that truth and say, I don't think it's just in Psalm 67, but I think it's a main truth that runs all throughout the Bible. So I want to briefly go on this journey through the Bible, and I took out a lot of verses just for time's sake, so there's a ton more than what I'm going to give you, but just go through quick summary and see God's focus on the nations, God's focus on his own glory being brought to the nations, and God's focus on our purpose in being involved in that process. Genesis 12. So the call of Abraham, most people are probably familiar with this passage, you've heard of Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So you got Abraham chosen to be a blessing to the nations, not chosen for his own sake, but chosen for the sake of the nations. And you can compare this later on in Galatians, talking a couple 1,500 years or so later after that was written. Paul says, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, your non-Jewish people, by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So just, you see right there, the focus that the gospel has on all of the nations. Just, I mean, that's so clear there. So Abraham has a son, Isaac. God later says to Isaac, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So, same promise given to Abraham's son. So Isaac has a son, then Jacob. God says, Jacob, before he's even married, before he even has any kids, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and north and south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So clearly, this is something that God is taking seriously, and in the opening chapters of this massive story. So you jump ahead to Deuteronomy, and you think, okay, God gives the law to his people. And you think, why? Why would God give these laws to his people? You know, there's a few reasons, a few really good reasons. One reason Moses kind of hints at here, he's just telling the people, see, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this is a great nation. It's wise and understanding people, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And so you see God's purpose of glorifying himself and making himself known among the nations, even in giving these laws that sometimes we're like, oh, these laws and regulations and rules, but how they were supposed to be used so the rest of the nations would look at them and just say, wow, that is serious. So you see God's focus on his name being great, and now I'm going to jump way ahead to Isaiah, because one, it was written some 700 years later than all this, but two, I mean, you want to talk about a book in the Bible that mentions God's glory. You go to Isaiah, it is all over the place, the glory of God in the book of Isaiah. And we're just going to look at one passage, a string of verses here in chapter 43. Now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. So O Jacob and O Israel just meaning he's talking to his people that he called Israel, the people of Israel. He says to them, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed and made, the people whom I have formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So, God created a people so that he will be praised, so that they can glorify him. And then, just all over in Isaiah, that's all we're going to look at there. But then you jump to the end of the Old Testament, because you know, another 300 maybe-ish odd years later, this book Malachi, all about God's people who were not worshiping him properly. They were, you know, they were being hypocritical about it. And God says to them early in it, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. So even, I mean, just clear Old Testament there, beginning to end, just all about God being glorified in the earth. And not just Old Testament, you know, clearly New Testament, you've got gospel accounts, particularly Matthew and Luke, that they end on this note of, hey, here's been the life of Jesus. Now go and proclaim what has happened to the nations. And then Acts picks up on that, and Acts captures kind of the early church as that was happening, as people were going to the nations and as that was expanding. But other than that, you don't hear a whole lot of talk about going and making disciples globally in the New Testament. People think, well, you know, then the rest of the New Testament, Paul wrote a bunch of theological treatises, which I want you to see that, and you might already see this, that Paul wrote all these letters and other people wrote these letters, but they were writing them to churches that were being formed as God's people were going around and spreading his gospel to the nations. So most of these letters, I think, especially Romans, you know, people consider that Paul's most theological letter, whatever that means to people. And you know, he dives into these deep topics like justification, adoption, sanctification, election, predestination, spiritual gifts, Christian liberty, sinfulness of man, righteousness of God, the obedience of faith. He talks about the laws, like all these things that nowadays we sit there and we pick apart and we argue over and we fight over. Yet when Paul comes towards the closing of the letter, there's one thing he says in here that he can't argue about it. He says, thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And I just read that and I think, oh, if that would just be more of our ambition to see this happen. Not at all to say that every one of us should go and do that. Not to say that we have to cross cultures, not at all. This is not a sermon on missions and trying to guilt you if you're not doing missions or not involved. That is not what this is about. This is on purpose and just our purpose for being alive. But if that would at least be some of our ambition to help that process along, there's over 2 billion people in the world who you say Jesus Christ, and most of them are like, who? no clue. Just it's not been brought to them. And so I wanted to look at that in Romans because of what we know of the end times. This is, we're going to jump to the last book of the Bible, just finish our survey here. And you probably heard this one specifically talking about missions. But Revelation 7 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" So you hear that. And until this week, I stopped there. I just think, yeah, you know, that's all people from all tribes, tongues, languages, you know, that's great. But until this week, I never caught who was saying this. It says, people standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. And so then right after this, it says, then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in their midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." A lot of debate, you know, time frame in the Great Tribulation, you know, who's going to be there, who's not going to be there. I'm not trying to dive into all those arguments. I just want to step back and get the big picture. Because there's a group of people here that lived a difficult life, or at least a difficult season of life, to the point where they didn't have any food, they didn't have anything to drink, they were hungry, they were thirsty. And after these people go through their lives likely dying for their faith, having nothing in this world, all these hardships, they get to the end of their life, and what did they have? What mattered? What lasted? What was important? Because it wasn't their jobs. It wasn't their college degree. It wasn't their business they started. It wasn't their money, their status, their homes, their car. It wasn't even their families or their children. They stood before the throne of God at the end of all that, after all these hardships, and they sang one thing: "Salvation belongs to our God." And I just think, people going through this world, and they knew they could take nothing with them. When they die, all they had to take was the salvation. And even that, it wasn't theirs. Salvation belongs to our God. It's in the possession of our God to give and to be praised for. And so they come to the end of their life, and they're like, "All I have is you, God. All I have is Jesus Christ as my salvation. Not because I earned it, not because I was smart enough or did something to earn it, but just because of the grace and faithfulness of our God." And it hit me in a new way this week as I read that, because it reminded me, it's not about them. It's not about us. It's never been about us. Whole Bible, all of history has always been about God. Because we're going to come to the end, and we're not going to be singing, "What great things I had on earth and what a great party that was." We will be singing, "Salvation belongs to our God." All of history is going to culminate in that. The purpose of thousands of years of activity and blessing of God is so that one day a people from every tribe, every language, every nation, every tongue will sit there and praise him and bring him glory. So I think about that when you ask the question, what is our purpose in life? What is man's purpose? And clearly, Isaiah, you know, our purpose is to glorify God. You know, we are to act as his ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that. We are to glorify God in everything we do. 1 Corinthians 10 and Colossians 3, whether we're eating and drinking, whatever, we're glorifying God, and we're teaching Christ and his glory and his salvation to the nations. We're doing that. We're actively involved in that process. And I love Just so many parallels that I didn't plan from the music and everything, and Rose reading 1 Peter 2, just Peter writing the church, the body, you guys, me, all of us, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, for God's own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him, God, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So if there's one truth in this psalm that God blesses his people for the sake of his praise among all peoples, then there's also one giant danger. And these are kind of the two big things just walk away holding on to, because there's a danger and temptation that threatens every one of us every single day. And it's this, that we are in danger of disconnecting God's blessings in our life from God's purpose for our lives. And I say that, and I see it in me so much, especially, I mean, just like areas like finances. You know, I sit there and I complain, and I just, I wish I had, you know, more here, and wish I could do this and that, when the reality is, I am one of the richest people to ever walk this earth. Maybe not in comparison to America, but it's, I mean, you make over 30, 40, something like that, $1,000 a year, you're in like the top 2% richest people in the world. And not saying that you make that much, everything should be fine. I know cost of living is crazy high here. Like, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying, like, that perspective is like, man, it's so easy to take that and disconnect it from God's purpose for our lives. And I've been thinking about this. I didn't come up with this. I heard this. And since I heard it, probably a couple years ago, I've been thinking over why. Why do we do that? Why do we disconnect God's blessings in our lives from God's purpose for our lives? And I want to look, I'm sure there's many great reasons, but I wanted to look at at least one reason and start getting into an application. Picture here. Can you see that? I don't know if you can read it in there. This is what we kind of default to as Christians. We have a family. It's good. God pleasing, you glorify God through our family. That's great. And then we say, you know what? I need a really good job to support my family. I need to make a lot of money so I can support them, of course. You know? And I need my home to be in a very, very safe location, because I mean, we can't risk any danger to, you know, the family God has given me like that. You know, can't do that. I need, you know, home's got to look cute, because, you know, if I'm going to invite people over, they've got to, like, be impressed and think, oh, wow, I've got to have friends that agree with me and support me and never challenge me. We don't always think that, I'm just kidding. But you see what I mean. Some of those are exaggerations, some of them not. We take that center, and then we say, oh, and I believe the gospel. So how can I, with my job I've already established, how can I maybe get some gospel truth out in my job? Maybe there's a couple people I could talk to. And this is not, you know, not saying God has used this. Obviously, there's stories abounding of people working in places that I'm unqualified for, and a lot of people unqualified for, where they're spreading the gospel. And it's very, very good. But just showing we take those truths of our lives and we put them front and center, and then we say, how can I get them into the gospel? How can I use my home that I've already purchased for the sake of the gospel? Good, honorable thought. How can, you know, and we have this perspective. But when I read the Bible, when I really honestly sit there and read it and let it challenge me, let it really challenge how I'm living, and when I look at how some people in the early church, just how they focus their lives, it tends to look more like this. Put the gospel right in the middle. He said, the gospel defines everything about me. Defines who I am, defines what I do, defines how I'm going to, you know, be a steward of my money. That is my defining characteristic, is Christ in me, the hope of glory, like Colossians talks about. And then you say, because this defines me, how can I take a job and leverage my job to spread the gospel and spread God's glory? You say, how can I get a college degree that will put me in a position where I can best honor God and spread his gospel? You say, how can I take my finances and maybe sacrificially live on very little so that I can help others or give or, you know, all kinds of things there? How can I buy a home, possibly in a very unsafe neighborhood? Not if you have a house in a safe neighborhood, great. I'm a house in a safe. There's like nobody around us, so I'm not ever scared. So I'm probably even worse because I don't even have much opportunity to reach out. You know, not saying that's wrong, because people in nice neighborhoods need reached as much as anyone else. You know, not like that's wrong, but this kind of thinking would lead you to at least consider, maybe God is calling me to buy a house in inner city, wherever, or in this rough neighborhood so that I can be a light. Not that you have to, but at least you consider the possibility. And just how all of this, you see how that just slight thinking just changes our perspective. We're good on time, okay? I cut a lot out because I wanted to focus a little more time on that and just looking at what that means for us. But before we finish up with that, I just wanted to look at something briefly. In Isaiah, I said it was a book all about the glory of God. You just see it all throughout. Yet also in Isaiah, you have God. You have man's ultimate purpose, glorify God. But you also have man's ultimate problem. It's beautifully, if not terrifyingly, put in Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not so shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Earlier in the beginning of Isaiah, he says to his people, you know, when you spread out your hands, I hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, even though you're praying to me, I'm not going to listen. I just picture, you know, just imagine God just not listening to you people. He says, your hands are full of blood. And you read the rest of the passage, you realize these people are acting hypocritical. They're saying, yeah, we love God, we serve God, we trust God, we want to honor him and glorify him, yet their lives say completely otherwise. And I know those passages, even this passage here, talking mainly about believers, yes, I understand that, but just Proverbs 28, if one turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. I just think, we don't talk about that very often, how like prayer can be an abomination to God. He's sitting there like, why are you talking to me? Like you're not living this out. And just emphasizing that wedge that sin drives between us and the Lord. We are so totally different in two very different realms. And so I wanted to say that because I don't know everybody here. I've been here a year, but I still don't know everybody. And I just think, man, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, if you haven't put your faith in him, like I just urge you to do that. You trust in him. You don't have to pray a certain prayer. You don't have to say certain words. I'm not going to make you do that. But you put your trust in him. You rely on his grace to turn from your sin. The Bible calls that repentance. Like you're walking in your sin and you trust in the Lord and you turn from him and you say, I'm just going to go this way. And by the grace of God, you're able to do that and love him. And you just make him the object of your affections. You love him most. You worship him and you follow him daily. Christ says, you know, just follow me. That's what Christian life looks like. It's daily. We're following him and we're learning to follow him more and more. And so if you haven't done that, I know at least two things are true. The first is your life might not get easier. You know, read Revelation 7 again. People believed in God, followed the Lord, yet they were hungry, they were thirsty, they had next to nothing. It might get harder. But two, I know it is 100% worth it. Because after all that, they stood and they just said, all I had was salvation from my God anyway. And he says, they will never hunger, never thirst. He wipes away tears from their eyes. And it's all about God. And then you spend just this eternity of worshiping him and learning more about him, and just perfection, no sin, no disease, no evil, no disasters, no sinful people, no sinful neighbor, no, you know, nothing. It's just perfection. And then I think for those who have trusted in Christ, just challenge you, really, like let that perspective, just let that shape your life. You know, let your blessings from God be used on mission for God, for his purpose, for his glory. Doesn't look the same. We're not all going to end up overseas. And that's, I told you, I love the international prayer. Some of us might use God's blessings to work with drug rehabs and whatever. It could go in a million different directions, and that's kind of where I'm handing it over to you and saying, there's what the Bible shows, I think, pretty clearly. Now, like, what are we going to do? How can we leverage all of the blessings and opportunities in our life? How can we leverage them to glorify God and to make disciples among all the nations? So let's pray. God, you really are our King. You really do have this entire story rigged, planned out. I know from experience what it's like to run from that, to spend years even just denying and fighting it and turning to ourselves, trusting in myself and loving myself more and my own desires. But God, you have been gracious and loving and shown myself and many of us in here just the true excellencies of you who called us from darkness into your light, not just your light, your marvelous light, your glorious light. I just pray that you work among us to not take your blessings lightly, not to be guilted or ashamed, not to be so crushed under responsibility that we end up useless, but God, that we just pray and we seek you, and that you guide and lead, and that through us many people can hear the gospel and come to faith, and that that would just be pleasing and glorifying to you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.